The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen.
So we're here in American Heresy again tonight, and tonight we're going to talk about another cult in the United States, and it's one that I'm sure you were all waiting for us to get to. It definitely fits the definition of a cult. You know, it follows or is formed by a man. There's definite a lot of extra-biblical revelation in this cult. Of course, tonight we're going to talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Amen.
Okay. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, let's go through a little bit of history. I'm going to be brief with the history because I really want to get to the false prophecies, because that's the best part of these sermons to me anyway. So the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses is it really came out of the Adventist movement. So we talked about the Seventh-day Adventists a few weeks ago. I didn't want to go straight into the Jehovah's Witnesses because they're tied together a little bit. But basically, you had the Millerites that were predicting the end of the world in the late 1840s. And when that didn't happen, of course, they were predicting the end times in 1848, I think it was. And when that didn't happen, there was a number of things that branched off from the Millerite movement. One of those things was the Adventist movement. And we talked about that in the sermon on the Seventh-day Adventists. So there was a man in 1852. He was born in 1852. He lived from 1852 to 1916. His name was Charles Taze Russell. And Charles Taze Russell is the modern-day founder of what the Jehovah's Witnesses would call their religion. So he was an Adventist, and he started a branch out of the Adventist movement called the Bible Student Movement in the late 1800s. And he basically formed what is now known as the Watchtower magazine, which I'm sure you have seen many of these tracks on doors. Watchtower in the 1950s. Watchtower magazine, Watchtower publication, has created just enormous amounts of material and extra-biblical material out there, and that's what you'll see in a lot of these tracks. And they created actually their own version of the Bible in 1950. And we'll read some passages of that Bible called the New World Translation. We'll read some of those passages tonight to explain to you how they cover up their doctrine. Of course, they create their false doctrine, and then it's convenient that they would write a Bible to back up their false doctrine. You'll see the power of single words in the Bible once again tonight. It's just, you have to have a King James Bible. If you change certain single words, you'll see how just even the word "the" is very important in the King James Bible. The Watchtower Society says, of course, that if you do not translate the Bible, read the Bible without the Watchtower, you will fall into apostasy. Only the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses can properly interpret the Bible, by the way. So, you know, that it's convenient, right? Charles Taze Russell had many failed prophecies before his death. He had a bitter divorce in 1897. His life was, if you looked at his life from a secular viewpoint, you would see many of the same things that you saw with Joseph Smith. When I was studying Charles Taze Russell, it reminded me of a lot of Joseph Smith. He was a con man. He was involved in many money-making schemes that got him brought in front of judges a lot. People sued him. He was involved, one of the most famous ones was he was involved in selling a strain of wheat called Miracle Wheat that was supposedly a better form of wheat, and they were selling it for several times the price of a you know, wheat seed at that time. And of course he was sued for that. The U.S. government did tests on this strain of wheat, and it was no different than normal wheat. It was a scam. He was a scammer. He was in it for the money. Okay, Charles Taze Russell, he died in 1916. Then a man named Joseph Rutherford took over and eventually formed what we now call the Jehovah's Witnesses. But he continued the Watchtower Society. There was a bitter fight in the late teens about who was going to take over the Watchtower Society, which is the publishing house of the Jehovah's Witnesses today. And Joseph Rutherford, like, forcefully took over. And then he expanded his powers as president of the organization. And of course he did, right? Why wouldn't he? You know, there was many schisms, I guess you should say, in the Bible student movement. I'm not even going to get into it. But basically, there was basically big splits in 1909, big splits in 1916, 1917, 1919. And the third one that actually formed what we call the Jehovah's Witnesses today was in 1928 to 1931, was the final split where Joseph Rutherford took the Jehovah's Witnesses there. But the Watchtower Society is really what I follow through the whole thing, and that was basically Charles Taze Russell to Joseph Rutherford. So what are they teaching? What were their prophecies? And I believe, you know, obviously their prophecies were a big part of the split.
3 million. Jehovah's Witness spokesman Eugene Mortensen.
The increase the Jehovah's Witnesses are experiencing right now is phenomenal. Last year, for an example, worldwide, we had a 6.8% increase.
It all began in Pennsylvania in the late 1800s when Charles Taze Russell came under the influence of a Second Adventist preacher. Russell initiated his own Bible study class, a small group that would ultimately grow to become the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Borrowing directly from the prophetic speculations of Nelson Barber, a New York Second Adventist, Russell claimed that in 1799, the world had entered the time of the end. That in 1874, Jesus Christ had returned invisibly, and that the world would come to an end in the year 1914. In 1879, Russell, then 27 years of age, was so passionately convinced these prophetic dates were given by God that he sold his prosperous clothing business and struck out in a new direction. With very little education or theological background, he began printing the magazine Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. Known today as the Watchtower, this publication, which has grown from an initial printing of 6,000 to well over 288 million copies annually, dictates all major doctrines to Jehovah's Witnesses. During his lifetime, Russell authored a vast amount of literature, including a series of volumes entitled Studies in the Scriptures. According to Russell, no one could understand the Bible without these books, and reading the Bible alone would lead only to spiritual darkness. One of Russell's teachings was that Egypt's Great Pyramid was designed and placed there by God as his second witness next to the Bible. It would be an instrument to reveal his great plan of the ages for mankind.
This measurement indicates the length of the year, the weight of the earth, the distance to the sun, etc.
Russell believed his dates and chronology were confirmed by the measurements of the interior passageways of the Great Pyramid. According to Russell, the passageways verified 1914 as the year the world would end. Finally, 1914 came and went. Russell and his followers were not raptured from the earth, and the end had not come. John Knight, who was 15 years old at the time, remembers what came next.
Well, when 1914 came, of course, we had to change our views, just like we had to change views later.
The date was pushed forward to 1915, then 1918. Certainly Armageddon was just around the corner. But in 1916, Charles Taze Russell died, sick, weary, and disappointed. A massive stone pyramid stands today at his gravesite as an embarrassing reminder of his false prophecies. Through hard-fisted inside political manipulation, Joseph Franklin Rutherford, a Missouri lawyer who had given himself the title of judge, became the second president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1917. In 1918, Judge Rutherford's lecture, entitled Millions Now Living Will Never Die, was the beginning of a worldwide recruiting effort called the Millions Campaign. Not too surprisingly, it proclaimed the coming destruction of the existing world. It would happen soon, in 1925.
Based upon the promises set forth in the divine word, we must reach the positive and indisputable conclusion that millions now living will never die.
In 1920, the Millions book was published. In it, Rutherford claimed the Bible proved that in 1925, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and other faithful men of old were to be resurrected, to rule henceforth as princes on the new paradise earth. Fully convinced that Rutherford's prophecy was true, many witnesses sold their homes and businesses and took to the road. Living in cars and trucks like itinerant peddlers, they spread the warning. As 1925 drew closer, some farmers even refused to plant crops because they believed the end was at hand. Finally, 1925 came. And, as in 1914, nothing happened. Once again, the Watchtower Society's prophecy had proven false. As Russell had done, Rutherford doggedly held to the story that the end was just around the corner. In 1929, the judge had this palatial mansion constructed. It was deeded to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so they and other ancient worthies would have a place to live when they were resurrected. Located in an exclusive district of San Diego, it was given the name Beth Sarim, Hebrew for House of the Princes. The world entered the Great Depression, but Rutherford lived like a millionaire, spending the winter months at Beth Sarim, summering in Europe. As Americans suffered through poverty and deprivation, Rutherford enjoyed the use of two 16-cylinder Cadillacs. Under Rutherford, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society became a well-oiled corporation. New books, literature, and tracts poured forth in a flood to be sold door-to-door by faithful witnesses. He drove his followers to labor hard for the Lord. He advised young couples not to marry, but to put all their energies into proclaiming the kingdom. Even portable phonographs were utilized at the doorstep.
Because the people have been induced to believe that Christianity and religion are the same thing.
Around the world, zealous witnesses paraded in front of churches on Sunday mornings, bearing placards with the slogan, "Religion is a snare and a racket." Keeping up with the times, the Society constructed its own radio station. And by 1933, there were 403 stations nationwide broadcasting Rutherford's abusive railings against the clergy, politicians, and what he referred to as the greedy commercialists. On the radio and in print, he continually stressed that the end of the world was just months away. The end finally came, but only for Rutherford. In 1942, he died at Beth Serene, the house he had built as a luxurious testimony to God's name. In retrospect, perhaps the only testimony this lovely mansion ever gave was to the cash value of false prophecy. In 1948, the Society quietly sold the property, covering up an embarrassing chapter in its history. Today, most modern Jehovah's Witnesses are unaware that Beth Serene ever existed. With Rutherford's passing, the flamboyant era of charismatic personalities passed as well. Today, fueled by the anxieties of a nuclear age, the Watchtower Society is a multinational corporate giant, spreading its...
true religion, otherwise we would be teaching something else. But the reason is because we follow the Bible completely.
To support its beliefs, the Watchtower organization has published its own version of the Bible called the New World Translation. To lend credence to this translation, the Watchtower Society has deliberately misquoted a number of well-known Greek scholars. Dr. J.R. Manty, an eminent Greek scholar, was one of the authorities quoted out of context. The Watchtower Society has implied that he supports their New World Translation. Dr. Manty disagrees.
I have never found any so-called translation that goes so far away from what the Scripture actually teaches as these books published by Jehovah's Witnesses. They are so far away from what there is in the original Hebrew and the original Greek.
Dr. Manty called the Jehovah's Witness Bible a shocking mistranslation, obsolete and incorrect.
You can't follow theirs because it's biased and it's deceptive because they deliberately changed words in a passage of Scripture to make it fit into their doctrine. They distorted the Scripture in many passages, scores and scores of passages in the New Testament, dealing with the deity of Christ especially.
To find additional support for their altered scriptures, the Watchtower has even turned to the occult. The New Testament, a Bible translation by Johannes Greber, has been used as an authority in many of their publications. Johannes Greber was a spiritualist, heavily involved with the occult. His translation was completed under the direction of spirit messengers, with the aid of his wife, who is a self-professed spirit medium. The willingness of the Watchtower to accept any authority is reflected in the words of Charles Taze Russell in the July 1879 issue of Zion's Watchtower, where he stated, "A truth presented by Satan himself is just as true as a truth stated by God. Accept truth wherever you find it, no matter what it contradicts." This philosophy is reflected in the New World Translation.
Mormons, right, that you need to give your whole soul an offering for Christ, and you got to keep his commandments and endure unto the end and all this stuff. And they go into more detail about this, and they give off so-called quotes and all this other stuff. But really what it comes down to is that when you deal with these people, they're dealing with a really corrupt Bible version, okay? It's called the New World Translation, okay? So New World Translation is a Bible that was published by the Watchtower Society. So the New Testament was done in 1950, and then the Old Testament was completed in 1961, so the complete thing was like in 1961, okay? And this thing, it's funny, if you go to Bible Gateway, it won't even be on there. Because no one regards this thing as a Bible besides the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? Because it's that corrupt, okay? Meaning that, I mean, the liberties they take in here, they are just literally putting what they wanted to say in there. It's not like, well, the Greeks should have said this or that. No, they are literally just putting what they wanted to say in there to cover up for their false doctrines, okay? So the Watchtower, I'm sorry, the New World Translation, it's famous for this. They're all about Jehovah, the name Jehovah and all that. Obviously, Jehovah's Witnesses, right? But that New World Translation is very famous for putting Jehovah in the New Testament. Every time it says the Lord, it'll put Jehovah, except for when it's talking about Jesus. Because they do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah. Okay? Now, I want to go to, you know these verses, but go to John 1:1. I'm going to read to you what it says in the New World Translation. Because the big thing about Jehovah's Witnesses is they do not believe Jesus is God, but they believe that he was the only direct creation of God and that he's Michael the Archangel. Okay? And that then Jesus, as Michael the Archangel, created everything. Okay? So basically, God created Jesus and then Jesus created everything. That's what they believe. Okay? So, strike three with me. I mean, you say that Jesus is a created being, then you're a cult. Then you're a false religion. But you say, well, what do they do with these verses like John 1:1? Well, let's see what the New World Translation says here. So you're in John 1:1, very famous verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, the New World Translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Yep. I don't like that it says the Word was God. By the way, that A is not in the original Greek, okay? So they just add this stuff in there. Like I said, even the critical text people would not put this there, okay? So this isn't a text issue. This is a translation issue, meaning that they are purposely putting a God because they cannot say that Jesus is God, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Because if there was two verses that I would go to prove Jesus' deity, it would be John 1:1, Hebrews 1:8. Okay? If you just wanted straight up, this is where it says he's God. Now, there's many verses you can go to. And trust me, they tamper with them all. You know, they're going to tamper with these things and explain away stuff with these verses. But Hebrews 1:8, you're there in your King James Bible, it says, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So clear as the nose is on your face, it said that the Father is actually saying here, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is what the New World Translation says. But about the Son, he says, God is your throne forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of uprightness. God is your throne. What does that even mean? God is your throne. And I actually looked back in Psalm 45. They actually changed that because in Psalm 45 in your King James Bible will say, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It doesn't say unto the Son, he saith, but it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever in Psalm 45. But they'll say, God is your throne. God is your throne. What in the world are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense at all. But they're just covering up for the fact that this says, thy throne, O God, to the Son. Okay? And the New World Translation, I mean, you could spend days going, it's so blasphemous, but they just had a revision out in 2013. But before that, in Job 6:6, You know where it says there's no taste in the white of an egg? It says there's no taste in the juicy slime of a marshmallow. The slimy juice. I'm sorry, I misquoted them. The slimy juice of a marshmallow. And their new they took care of that because they got made fun of so much, apparently. So now it says like the juice of a mallow, you know. So, but I'm just like, really? Yeah. But all I have to say is that that version is a joke. It's a joke. And those that published that are burning in hell right now. If they're not still alive. Okay? Because I guess it was finished in 61. I guess it's possible that they're still alive, right? Because this was not in the 1800s. Charles Taze Russell is in hell right now. But all I say is that that's a garbage translation. No one regards that thing as an actual Bible besides Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's basically just tailoring a Bible to their beliefs. Okay? Now, just some doctrine on this. Obviously, the most wicked is the fact that Jesus is Michael the Archangel and Abaddon. Okay? So they're not even... They're linking Abaddon, Apollyon, right? The angel...
Save, like this morning, save with fear with people. What do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? They believe that Jesus is not divine and he's not equal with God. And once again, you're in Jude. They believe that he is also Michael the Archangel. All right? Go to Jude 9. Jude 9. And I want to talk, I know I already talked about this, but I want to just... I can't believe I keep seeing this. This Jesus is Michael the Archangel thing. So I want to just do a real quick little study on this. I just thought of this like 10 minutes before the sermon. But go to Jude 9. Let's look at Michael the Archangel. Because this is what they'll use, Jude 9. Jude 9. Yet Michael the Archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Okay, so you have Michael the Archangel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, but he didn't want to bring a railing accusation against the devil. Okay, you notice that? Now, this is important. Michael the Archangel, there's two people mentioned. And I already went through this, but I want to point out another aspect of this. There's two people mentioned. He said, "I don't want to rebuke thee. The Lord will rebuke thee." This, number one... You must fundamentally understand who Jesus is. That Jesus is God. Amen. And if you don't believe that, you will fall into stupid stuff like this. But let's look at the angels real quick. Just real quickly. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to just show you something about the angels and the Lord that's important to understand so you can explain this kind of stuff to people. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll give you a minute. I want you to go there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I think we'll start reading in verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 9. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth." The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So whose job is it to reserve the ungodly to be punished? Whose job? The Lord's job. Okay? That's the Lord's job. But chiefly, he's saying, people like this is what he's saying. Them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These are evil people. Now, look at verse 11. Whereas the angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. You see that? You see how the angels... Look, the angels are there to do a job that God wants them to do. They're there to state facts. But when something goes wrong and there's evil, they are not there to judge. Because they're, you know what, they have complete faith in their boss. Because that's what even the devil, think of it. Even the devil, it said, nope, the person that's going to rebuke you is the Lord. So the angels are there to state facts, to do a job for the Lord. But they're not to speak evil and pass judgment. They're just to do what they're told. That's what they're doing. Now, is there a difference there? Because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. But if you don't think Jesus is the Lord, well, whatever. All bets are off. He's the angel. He's a prophet. Might as well be Muslim. I mean, Jesus is the Lord. So you got this. You got God. You got God who will pass judgment and will rebuke the devil and the evil people and will judge these ungodly people, right? And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, and he will pass punishment. But not the angels. They're just to do what they're told. And they know that. And it's not because they don't have power. It says they're mighty and powerful. But they're there to do a job. They're not there to pass judgment or to punish. That's why they're just like, remember when we talked about Romans 1? And I'm just like, hey, you know, when God says vengeance is mine, just leave it to him. Leave it to him. That's what the angels are doing here. Vengeance is the Lord's. Look, he's better at it than you. Why? Because he's going to punish them eternally. You see how it all goes together? It all fits together. So if you miss one of these things, these people, it just, all bets are off. You can just get caught up in anything. So, there's Michael the Archangel. I don't ever want to talk about that one again. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, you can, it just, when Jesus isn't God, I mean, forget about it. Let's just start writing our own Bibles. You know what I mean? It's like, it's crazy. Now, Jesus is not equal with God. All right, let's look at this. John 1:1, go there. John 1:1. I have a flow chart in the back. After you leave tonight, take it. I wrote a flow chart on how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, okay, and how to give the gospel to a Jehovah's Witness. And the one thing that you'll see when it's talking about how to prove to a Jehovah's Witness that Jesus is God, don't go to John 1:1, because they've changed their Bible on John 1:1. John 1:1 in your King James Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:1 in the New World Translation fake Bible says, "In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." One word. One letter. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Verses to use for the Jehovah's Witness to prove that Jesus is God. Go to Hebrews 1 and verse number 8. There's plenty of verses in the Bible to prove that Jesus is God. Here's some good ones. I'll give you a few. Hebrews 1 and verse number 8. Because guess what? You only need to give them two. And if they don't listen, you know, have fun in hell. Hebrews 1 8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Go to Isaiah. No, turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. I'll read to you Isaiah 9:6. I've already read this one, but I love this verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called" what? "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The New World Translation calls it Mighty God. Not the Mighty God. Just Mighty God. So he's a lesser God or whatever you want to call that. 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." They believe in a different Jesus, folks. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit. They also don't believe in the Trinity. Of course, they've already missed one leg of the stool. So they missed the second. They missed the third leg, I guess you would call it, of the stool as well. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They reject the Trinity, particularly the person of the Holy Spirit. It's simply, turn to Micah 3:8. It's the force. You know? It's the force. I'm serious. It's a force, or, you know? I mean, that's what they think. It's the force. Micah 3:8. The Bible reads, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions, and to Israel his sin." Their version says, "As for me, I am filled with power by the Spirit of Jehovah, and with justice and might to tell Jacob his revolt, and to Israel his sin." See, the Trinity doesn't exist. I mean, I don't even... What? This is one of those ones where you see it's a long dissertation, 10 pages long, about the Holy Spirit, and then they just throw one verse in there, Micah 3:8, which doesn't even really make any sense.
It's teaching on Jesus Christ is that Jesus is the Son of God. He was the first thing that Jehovah created, and through him, other creative works were done. Now, some religions teach that God and Jesus are one and the same, but the Bible does not teach that, and therefore neither do Jehovah's Witnesses.
We believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus carries out a number of functions for Jehovah God, the Most High. For example, in the Hebrew Scriptures, he is referred to as Michael. Michael, literally translated into English, means "who is like God."
Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ is a spirit creature, a super angel, the first creation of Jehovah God, who prior to coming to earth as a man, existed in heaven as Michael the Archangel. Jesus started out originally as the Logos. Or Michael the Archangel. Who then came to earth as the virgin-born son of Mary. He was a perfect, sinless man. But he was only a man, devoid of all divinity. Jesus walked the earth as a man, becoming the Christ only when he was baptized. Jehovah's Witnesses hold the cross in contempt, feeling that it is nothing more than a pagan symbol used by apostate Christendom. Instead, they teach that at the completion of his ministry, Jesus died, not on the cross, but on an upright stake. Christ's body was then laid in a tomb where it was disintegrated by God, totally destroyed forever. Jesus was then recreated by the Father. Before going to heaven, he materialized in different bodies on different occasions to convince his disciples and others that he had really been resurrected. Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, where once again, he became Michael the Archangel. He will never again be seen on the earth in visible form, but instead rules invisibly from the heavens. When he executes judgment over the world at Armageddon, he will destroy all but the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses. Michael, who will always remain invisible to those on earth and can be seen only by the 144,000 select Jehovah's Witnesses who rule with him from heaven.
Outside world, witnesses are required to spend hours spreading Jehovah's word door to door and at street corner carts like these. They don't celebrate holidays, no Christmases, no birthdays, and those who don't obey the rules risk being shunned by friends and family.
We
You know, there's the guy that started, you know, that coined the phrase Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931, but I don't really care who that guy is. I just want you to know about Jehovah's Witnesses and that, you know, here's some false doctrine, okay? If you want to read about all the history about who these guys are and all that stuff, that's fine. But just know this, that this started around 1881 with the Watchtower Society, with Charles Taylor Russell, and this stuff kind of branched out. They had a bunch of schisms, and it branched out and all that. But, so I got this from their website, JehovahWitnesses.org, or JW.org. So this is straight from the horse's mouth. I looked at a bunch of different articles about salvation and stuff like that, and they are hardcore against eternal security. I mean, hardcore. Every article, it's just like, no, it's not once saved, always saved. That's wrong. They're against the sinner's prayer. They're against all this stuff, and just staunchly against eternal security. Big surprise. This is what they believe you need to do to go to heaven. I'm just kind of putting it in a simplification because they kind of explain stuff in there. They believe, one, you have to believe that Jesus sacrificed his life for your sins. Okay. Two, you have to learn what the Bible really teaches. They literally believe that you're not ready for salvation unless you understand the Bible and understand the ins and outs of certain doctrines. You have to repent. Repent. You knew that would be in there, right? Feel deep sorrow. Stop practices that offend God. And if you didn't, then you didn't really repent. Get baptized. Obey Jesus' instructions. I mean, they just straight up say you got to do the commandments. Okay? And endure to the end. So it's pretty similar to the Mormons, right? That you need to give your whole soul an offering for Christ. And you got to keep his commandments and endure unto the end and all this stuff. And they go into more detail about this, and they give off so-called quotes and all this other stuff. But really what it comes down to is that when you deal with these people,
they're all male virgins. Clearly. Even in the New World Translation. So anyway, enough of the 144,000. I mean, how do I get to heaven? I mean, I'm so confused right now. Can you tell me how? Okay, I don't get to go to heaven. How can I live a decent upper middle class life on earth? That's what I need to know. Can you tell me that? All right. Here's where we need to go. From JW.org. There's some fact and misconception when you Google like how to get to heaven or how to get saved from. You'll notice in the flowchart in the back, you don't start out soul winning with the Jehovah's Witnesses by saying, hey, do you know if you're going to heaven? Because they're going to say, no, I'm not. Right? So you say, hey, do you know if you're saved? So here's what they say about being saved. Misconception. Not make this a difficult matter. There's one simple step between you and Jesus. God believing that Jesus died for you and everything is settled. Most good people. Remember, some good people are going to hell. Don't take that answer at face value. They go on and they say, God selects. According to the Bible, everything that is necessary to be saved, you know, is not just simply believing in Jesus and getting saved once and for all time. Blah, 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 blah. They go on forever. And then it finally ends up saying, a person must know of and have faith in Jehovah, accept his word, recognize the operation of his spirit, the force, repent and be baptized. When once a person has met these conditions, salvation is possible. So if you've done those things, you've got a chance. You're saying there's a chance. Then to the question, are you saved? He can give the truthful reply, yes, thus far I am saved. Thus, once you are in the way of salvation, exert yourself to stay in it. You cannot earn salvation by works. What? I mean, aren't you glad God gave you a brain that like works logically? I mean, what have I just been reading you? Works, 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 works. You cannot earn salvation by works. Faith is what is needed, but you do need to exercise your faith by practical works that give proof of it. Did you see that? No, I'm gonna read it again. It's so stupid. It's from their website. I mean, a person that doesn't even understand English wrote this. You cannot earn your salvation by works, but you do need to exercise your faith by practical works. It's works. I mean, you all knew this. It's works. It's works. Turn to John 3:36. John 3:36. We're just talking about John 3:36 today and what a great verse it is. Look, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. It's not a process. When you believe on the Son, look, you have to believe on the Son. Believe on the Son. You have to trust totally in the Son. But then you have it. You have it. You possess it now. It's yours at that present time. And it's everlasting. It just works, folks. I mean, let me close with this. I'm starting to feel unoriginal at the end of these sermons. You know, it's works. It's works. It's works. It always comes back to works because there's only two religions in the whole world. Works and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Tell people that. Because they're confused out there. There's 80 different Christian churches. How would I know which one is which? Well, do they teach works or not? There's only two religions in the whole world. That's it. It's works and that. So, you know, ask yourself this question, though. Why isn't there a cult? Think about this. Why isn't there a cult that pops up that teaches salvation by grace through faith? Why isn't there one? But I mean, think of it. If I wanted to be closer to the Bible, and I'm some wicked reprobate, and I wanted to be closer to the Bible and come up with a better counterfeit, why wouldn't I create a false god? And, I mean, just stay with me. Create a false god, but then teach salvation in that false god that's not of works and is only grace through faith. Why wouldn't I do that? I mean, it'd be a better counterfeit, right? I mean, remember that quote? You do need to exercise your faith by practical works. Here's the answer why you'll never see that. You got it. I just heard it. Because we will tell you what those works are. You see? Because guess what? You will not find a list of works that you need to do to get to heaven in this book. So if you can convince people that it is of works, you get to make the rules. You have to come to us to get your kids to heaven. Infant baptism, control. That's it. You got to walk through the doors of that building to get your kids to heaven and to get yourself to heaven. That's why you'll never see a cult that pops up that just teaches salvation by grace through faith. You'll never see it because it's about controlling people. And we're going out and we're telling people that, hey, you know what? We'd love for you to come to church. But if you're never going to come to church, let me at least show you how to get to heaven. Because getting to heaven has nothing to do with coming to my church. And if I wanted to make money and I wanted to have... Now look, I have never gotten a Jehovah's Witness on the street saved. Maybe somebody here has, or there's somebody that has, not even close. But let me tell you something. I've gotten many people, and I know many people that have gotten many people that are studying with the Jehovah's Witness. We've got them saved. We got them saved, and we got them to the point where next time Jehovah's Witnesses come to their door, they're going to be like, no, because now they have the Holy Spirit in them. So go to 2 John 1 and verse 10. So we got that flow chart in the back. We got that flow chart in the back that'll tell you. And you know what? You'll see all these different arrows on that flow chart. Whereas if they accept what you're telling them, that Jesus is God, that, you know, it's not of works, then you can continue. But there's always one arrow that goes off. They don't accept it. You're done. You're done. You're done. You're done. Right? 2 John 1, 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we will see these people on the street, and don't you bid them Godspeed. Just like the Mormons. Don't you say bye or best of luck or thank you or no. Don't you bid them Godspeed, because then you're a partaker in their evil, the Bible says. Like, I mean, they're murderers of souls, just like the Mormons. They're actively out there doing it. You know what? I think more people are talking to these people than talking to the ones. So, and we can get those people. We can get those people. I've got. I've actually seen Jehovah's Witnesses talking to somebody at a door. I've left my partner that I'm with, and I'm like, you know, there was three of us, and I ran over there when they left, and I knocked that guy's door because I knew he was home, and I talked to him 15 minutes just on the Jehovah's Witnesses before I even opened the Bible to the gospel. I told them how wicked they are and what they're teaching them is wrong, and then I'm like, let me show you the truth. Amen. And that man came to church several times.
I heard a lie from Satan about the blessed salvation, how we must give our life to Christ in order to be saved. I heard about repentance, how His blood was not sufficient, how we must repent of our sins if we are to salvation is free by faith in Jesus. 'Tis a gift to He purchased by His blood. He gave Himself for you and me. Now we must believe by full faith on Him alone. Truth of Jesus, God was manifest in the flesh, how He was mocked and smote and scourged and shed His blood for me. He rose again in 3 days, conquered death and hell and the grave. Now we must believe on His name, and then we shall be saved. Salvation is free by faith in Jesus. 'Tis a gift to thee. He purchased by His blood. He gave Himself for you and me. Now we must believe by full faith on Him alone, and then we shall. True salvation, that is by grace through our faith, and not of works nor by ourselves, lest any man should boast. For if by His grace, then it's not of works, otherwise His grace is not grace. So if you add your works with faith, then Christ is dead. Salvation is free by faith in Jesus. 'Tis a gift.
You've probably learned a lot about the Bible lands through this film, but we'd like you to know the main message of the Bible, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you can know for sure that you are on your way to heaven. And we'd like to just explain to you some things in order for you to be able to know that you are on your way to heaven. The first thing you need to understand is that you are a sinner. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible here is telling us that nobody is without fault. None of us are perfect. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible goes on to say this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible defines sin as a transgression of the law. When we break God's law, we've sinned. And the Bible says here, for all have sinned. There's not one human on this earth that is not a sinner. Now, the reason you need to understand that there is none righteous and that we are all sinners, is because of this. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first part of that verse tells us that there are wages for our sin, which is death. The word wages means payment. It's what you earn. When I go to work, I earn money. But when I sin, what I earn is death. Now, when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about more than just a physical death. In Revelation chapter number 20, in verse number 14, the Bible says this, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here we learn about a second death. See, when the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about a physical death. The physical death is just the first death or the initial death. But then when an individual gets cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. In Revelation 21:8, God actually gives us a list of who's going to hell. He says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters." And then he goes on to say this, "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, the reason that God gives us this list of really bad sins, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and then at the end, he adds a sin that we've all committed when he says, "and all liars." He's trying to explain to us that there is none righteous. No matter how good you are, you're not good enough. In fact, James chapter number 2 and verse 10 kind of puts it all together. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." The first thing you need to understand, and what I'm trying to explain to you, is that we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, our sin has condemned us to hell. Now, you don't have to go to hell, and God doesn't want you to go to hell. But you need to understand that you are condemned to hell, and you need to be saved from hell. Romans 6:23, the first part of the verse said, "For the wages of sin is death." The second part says this, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible explains that God has a gift he wants to give you, and that gift is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ. Now, there are some things you need to understand about this gift. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It says, "not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible tells us that gift of salvation is from God, and it's not of works, meaning you don't have to earn it. Today, many people believe that they have to live a good life in order to go to heaven, or they have to repent of their sins in order to go to heaven, or maybe they believe they have to get baptized or go to church. But the Bible tells us that the gift is not of works. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. Now, because it is a gift, someone did have to pay for it, and that person was Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The message of the gospel is that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He never sinned. He died on the cross and was buried, and he resurrected from the grave 3 days later as a payment for our sin. Now, there are a couple of things you need to believe about Jesus. You can't just believe that he was a good man or a prophet. You have to believe what the Bible says about him, which is that he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later on in the chapter, in verse 14, he says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, that only begotten of the Father is, of course, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The message of salvation is that Jesus, who was God in the flesh, paid for our sins, and he offers us the free gift of eternal life. Now, there's one more thing you need to understand about salvation, and that is that it is eternal life. In John 3:16, it's called everlasting life. In John 3:15, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The first part of John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, what that means is that when God gives you salvation, it will last forever. It doesn't mean that you're going to live on earth like some sort of immortal, but what it means is that when you die physically, you will not die the second death of being cast into the lake of fire, but you'll go live with God for eternity, and it will last forever. Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See, the Bible says that our hope for eternal life is that God cannot lie. Once he gives it to you, he'll never take it away. Now, that doesn't mean that you can live on this earth, you know, without any consequences. Of course, we know that on this earth, there are consequences for sin. We reap what we sow, and God chastises his children. But there's nothing you can ever do that would cause God to take away your eternal life. God wants you to be saved, and he tells you how to do that. In Romans 10:9, he says this, that if. Now, he says if because you get a choice. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. But it's more than just saying words. He says this, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, the gift of salvation has to be accepted. And the Bible tells us that in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe what I've showed you from the Word of God, if you believe that you're a sinner and your sin has condemned you to hell, but Jesus came to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried and resurrected as a payment for your sin, that you don't have to earn it, you don't have to work for it, all you have to do is receive it. And once you have it, he'll never take it away. Then God simply asks you to, by faith, call upon him to save you. If you believe that, I would like to help you word a prayer. Now, this prayer in and of itself does not save you. It's the faith in your heart that saves you. But if you believe it, just pray with me and repeat after me. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. I'm confessing my sin to you and receiving your gift of eternal life. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm only trusting in you. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, I'd like to congratulate you on receiving the gift of eternal life. Thanks for listening.